Now, if you'll please take your Bible and turn with me to the first book of the Bible, that being the Genesis, and find chapter 41. Genesis 41 marks a change for Joseph. He is going to move from being a slave to the chief administrator of the whole nation of Egypt. I want to give you four verses very quickly that will be fulfilled in this chapter. First of all, we'll see a fulfillment of the statement in Proverbs 21 and verse 1 where it says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turns it whithersoever he will." Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, thinks he's in control, but he is not. Here's a second verse that is fulfilled. "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world, by wisdom, its wisdom, knew not God." We read that a few moments ago in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. That's in verse 19 and 21. Nation of Egypt was the grandest of all, was filled with wise men, was the center of wealth and power and learning and culture. But it was filled with idolaters. So it was in the day of Christ, and so it was in the day of Joseph. Here's the third scripture that is fulfilled. It tells us in Psalm 25 and verse 14 that the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. The king represents power, but he didn't have the answers. The religious men represent wisdom, but they didn't have the answers. So when the king had a dream that came from God, what we know is only the man of God thoroughly furnished unto all good works, 2 Timothy 3:17, could answer the king's dilemma. And then there is a fourth verse, and that is that we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but we know in all things that all things are working together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We know not how to pray, for we know not how to deal patiently with the tangled issues of life. That's true in my life. It is true in yours. We're focused upon the immediate while God is preparing us for the future. And so it was with Joseph, and so it is with us. Now, I'm going to start with telling you something that I was wrong about in the last week or two. When I said it, I said, "David, I don't think you're right in what you're saying," but I didn't try to correct myself. I went back and did a little study, and I'll show you how that I was wrong. I want you to look with me to the 46th verse of the 41st chapter. Verse 46 of Genesis 41. It tells us in verse 46, "And Joseph was 30 years old." Then I want you to go back with me to the 37th chapter, because the Scripture is actually very careful to give us his age, and I'll tell you why in a moment. In chapter 37, where it first begins to tell us about Joseph, it tells us in verse 2 that he was 17 years of age. So it begins when he's 17, and then we find that he is 30. And if you go with me to chapter 40, and if you'll look in verse number 4, it tells us that there was a season, that is a year, that he spent in the prison. And then one more place in chapter 41, and in verse 1, 2 full years. So if you put the 2 full years together, and you put the 1 season, that would be 3. And so he was 27 when he started. And by the time we move on into this 41st chapter, we learn that he is 30. So instead of being 20, like I said he was, he's 27. And by the time we come to the end of this 41st chapter, he is 30 years of age. What I'm going to tell you is the reason that's important, and the reason we're being told, is that's the same age that Christ was when he began his official work. Joseph was 30, and Christ was 30. We learn in Psalm 105, in verse 17, that the word of the Lord tried Joseph. In Hebrews 2 and 17, it tells us that Christ was behooved to be made like unto His brethren. Behooved means to owe, to be indebted to be bound to be obligated. In other words, He was behooved. It was His duty. It was His work. In verse 10, it tells us that it became Him. It was suitable to Him. Here it is a necessity. By necessity, He had to be made like unto His brethren in order that He might suffer, in order that He might endure sin to its fullest extent. It was an imperative that He do something lasting for Jehovah God, and it was lasting, it was imperative that He do something lasting for His people. So He was a just satisfaction for God, and He was a righteous substitute for His people. And in Hebrews 12 and verse 2, it says, "Who for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame." Endured means under and to abide. That's the two words that compose that word endured. It means to preserve, to persevere, underneath a heavy load of miseries, provocations, and persecutions. He endured because He made Himself subject to the flesh, and He endured it to the very end in order to complete His mission. Well, as it was with Joseph to endure the prison of Egypt, which is a picture, Christ had to endure the flesh throughout the course of His life. Now, we know that Jesus was 30 years of age when He began His outward ministry. And we know that He served for about 3.5 years, from His birth in September 4 B.C. until March 30th of A.D., that would be three and a half years, or 33.5 years of age when He was actually crucified. And the point is that both men were of full age. Joseph was of full age when God singled him out for life's service. The dream that he had took time to be fulfilled the appointment. But we know that as it was with Christ, He was born in due time. And the parallel to Joseph is therefore apparent. And I was wrong when I said he was only 20. He was 27. Now, we come to this 41st chapter. It's too many verses to make it through all today, so I'm going to try to do this in two parts. I want us to work through verse 16 this morning, and then the Lord willing, next week we'll come back and we'll finish up the chapter. I'm not trying to be too long in any one place. First of all, we have the Pharaoh's dream that came from God. So let's read these verses together, verses 1 through 7. Of Genesis 41, it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. That would be the Euphrates River. And behold, there came out of the river 7 well-favored kine or cattle, and they were fat-fleshed, and they fed in a meadow. Plenty of water, plenty of grass, they're fat, sassy, and happy. And then verse 3, and behold, 7 other kine came up after them out of the river. But instead of being fat-fleshed, they were ill-favored and lean-fleshed. And they stood by the other kine upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and the lean-fleshed kine did eat up the 7 well-favored and fat kine. What an unusual thing that one group of cattle would eat up the other cattle. And Pharaoh awoke. His heart must have been pounding. He wondered, what in the world could this possibly mean? But he took some Dramamine and he went back to sleep. And in verse 5, he dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of corn came up on one stalk. And it was rank or fat. We wouldn't use the word rank like that. It was fat and good. And behold, seven thin ears, and blasted with the east wind, sprang up after them. Having the seven thin ears devoured the seven fat and full ears. Pharaoh woke, and behold, it was a dream. I don't think he went back to sleep after that. These two dreams. Now, I want you to think of it like this. Pharaoh was not a chosen man in the sense of Abraham or Isaac or Jacob or Joseph. They were among the elect of God, whom God chose from before the foundation of the world to extend to them grace, to extend to them mercy, and extend to them favor. They were reserved for the role in the ministry that God had for them. Grace was for them. On the other hand, Pharaoh was a Gentile, and yet he was raised up by God to accomplish God's will and to fulfill the purpose that God had for him. So both Joseph is an elect of God, and Pharaoh is chosen by God to be the right man at the right place to do exactly what God wanted him to do. And so the scriptural presentation that you have is very obvious. The circumstance is by God. The dream was by God. And the interpretation that will come, it will also be from God. Now in verse number 8, you see the natural inability of natural religion. In verse 8, it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. And so he sent and he called for the magicians of Egypt. I've often felt like one of these magicians because people really who have no interest in the gospel, and yet they need somebody to preach a wedding or they need somebody to preach a funeral. And so what else do they do but they call upon one of the religious magicians? And to them, I'm just one of the religious magicians that is around. And that's what they're doing here. They're just calling upon these religious magicians and hoping that he can figure out what's going on. And it says that all were the wise men thereof. So he called all the wise men that he could think of. And of course, they're at his disposal. And Pharaoh told them about his dream. I feel sorry for these religious magicians because they didn't know what to say. So there was none of them that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. Of course, this is historically accurate, and the record is recorded, on the other hand, to show the spiritual inability of the religious men of Egypt. They represent the natural state of all mankind. They just don't have the ability to see because they don't know what they don't know. They can't see what they can't see. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears. They heard the dreams, but they cannot tell what they mean. They just don't know what they don't know. They're natural men, and that's the way it is with the natural men of the world. We can tell them of the gospel of sin put away by the body and the soul of Jesus Christ. We can tell them of His perfect obedience unto God, that established a righteousness that God accepted and God reckoned to the account of a chosen people. And they'll scratch their head and say, well, that sounds right. And they'll walk away without it meaning anything to them because they don't know what they don't know. And if God doesn't put it in their heart, they cannot know. Well, let me move on to verse 9 down through verse 13. And we see the hidden hand of providence. In verse 9, then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh. Can you imagine the chief butler? Remember him before? Chief butler had been around Joseph, but now 2 years have passed, if my addition is right. And these 2 years that have passed, he has forgotten all about Joseph. He hasn't given him a thought. But he's standing back in the background, and he's seeing these poor magicians not being able to give one bit of information, good information, to the Pharaoh. So finally he decides, I can't stand back anymore. So he steps forward. And he says, and he did it in the right way, I do remember my faults this day. You remember that Joseph had asked him to remember him, but at the end of verse of chapter 40, it says that he forgot him. Now in verse 9, he says, I remember. It's my fault. And Pharaoh was wroth or angry with his servants, all of these magicians. What do I pay you fellows for? Why do I keep you on the payroll? What kind of preachers are you? You don't even know something simple like this little dream about cows and corn? He's wroth with his servants. So Pharaoh was wroth with his servants, and he put me in ward. That's what the butler is saying. It put me in ward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream in one night, I and he, I the butler, the cupbearer, and he the baker. And we dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And surprisingly enough, verse 12, there was with us a young man, a Hebrew, a servant to the captain of the guard. And we told him about our dreams, and he interpreted to us our dreams, to each man according to his dream, and he did interpret. And it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was. Me, he restored to my office. And him, that is the baker, well, he hung him. So again, I say to you, we spoke of this a little bit earlier. God is working all things together, for good, to them that love Him, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Things aren't blindly working. God did not set laws of nature in order, and we're subject to those laws of nature. Gravity, we know something about the law of gravity. But gravity is still subject to the hand of God. If God wants to make iron float in water, He can do so. If He wants to cause a donkey to speak, He can do so. If He wants to bring ravens to feed His servant Elijah and cause them to stay there, He can do so. If He wants to put a coin in the mouth of a fish so the apostle at Jesus' command can go and find his tax money, he's able to do that. He is a God who is working all things together for good. And that includes both the Egyptians, the butler and the baker, and the magicians, and the Pharaoh. All things are working together, not for their good, but for His good, but for Joseph's good. Now, I'd like for you to believe that about your own life day by day. I would like for you to know that to be true. I want you to face tomorrow believing that God is working all things together for good to them that love God, to those who are the calling to His purpose. And I hope you can see yourself in that picture, in the place of Joseph, that God is working all things together. But it's not blind. Blindness is fatalism. And we hear a lot about fatalism. Men generally believe in fatalism. But that is a blind fate, but it is a false doctrine. Sovereignty and providence means that there is an all-wise God, and that's what our verse tells us. There is an all-wise God who is working all things according to His good and His perfect will. That's the way it was with Joseph. That's the way it was with Christ. That's the way it was with Paul and with Peter and with Isaiah. And that's the way it is with us all the way down to this very moment. You may remember in our previous studies that the baker represents works. He had meat and he had bread on his platter. These were things he had made with his hands. But the butler, he brought the fruit of the vine, and he represents grace. So the baker brought works in his hands. The butler brought the fruit of the vine, and the fruit of that vine points, of course, to the blood of Christ. One is works, the other is grace, and points to the blood of Christ. 14 and 15 now. And Pharaoh sent, and he called Joseph, and he brought him hastily or quickly out of the dungeon. And Joseph took time to shave himself. That means he actually took a shower. And he changed his garments. He'd been those old ragged garments, smelly old things, been wearing down in that prison. Cleaned himself up, and he came to Pharaoh. He didn't just come as he was. He cleaned himself up, and he came. Here he is. He comes to the Pharaoh, showing respect to the Pharaoh. And the Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I've dreamed a dream. Never had seen Joseph before, didn't know who he was. Joseph meant nothing to him. I've dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I've heard say of you that you can understand and dream and interpret it. So Joseph was raised out of a certain life of servitude. No reason for him to ever think he was going to be out of that prison. He had no ability to deliver himself. He was helpless and hopeless apart from God's providential intervention. Likewise, the Lord Jesus Christ was raised out of His death. And you also were in the state of darkness with no hope and no help and no power to raise yourself out of darkness. But it tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 and 14, if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain and your faith is vain. But God in His wisdom and His time brought His Word, His gospel of sin put away by Christ to your heart and your soul, and you learned precept upon precept, and every precept you learned, it attached itself to your soul and your soul to that precept until finally the gospel became a reality to you and you cannot today depart it. That's the way it was with Joseph. Our last verse here, verse number 16, Joseph humbly exalted God. Well, Joseph answered Pharaoh. He spoke up with his chin up. He spoke up with a voice nice and clear. And the first thing he said, it's the title of my message, it is not in me. It is not in me. Men say to other men, place your faith in Christ. If they knew anything, they would say, it is not in me. Give your heart to Jesus. If they knew anything, they would say, it is not in me. As Joseph was the revealer of secrets, so it is with Christ. So he said, God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. So Joseph already seems to know that it's going to be an answer of peace. As Joseph is the revealer of secrets, I say to you, so was Christ. And John 8 and 28, as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And then if you look over to verse 25, we're not going to make it this far, and I'll show you this again next week. But look in verse 5, look toward the end, and it says, God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. Then look in verse 28. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh, what God is about to do. Joseph doesn't talk about himself. He doesn't use humor. I have people in my offices all the time talking about the preachers. Almost always they'll tell me that he's really funny. He's very humorous. He's able to entertain and make the young people happy. Things like that. That's the way it was. Joseph didn't tell any jokes. He just got right down to it and he said, it's not in me. It's what God is about to do. And Revelation, the very first of Revelation, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what the last book of the Bible is. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and he signified by his angel unto his servant John. That word signified, if you take it apart, it's sign. Revelation concerns Jesus Christ and the church age which we are now in, and it is signified for us to see. It tells of the great religious apostasy from within, of the great persecution from without. It tells of irreversible judgment. It tells finally of the tears of the eyes of the saints being removed in heavenly happiness. Signs were used only for the church to understand. Now we're so far removed from the first century, our best understanding yet leaves us with many questions, and yet we know it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, Joseph didn't know everything about all of this, but he knew that God was the source and he was the agent of the revelation. And God is the source and Jesus Christ is the agent of the revelation of the gospel. So it tells us, our Lord does, in Luke 11 and verse 52, that you have taken away the key of knowledge. Who is the key of knowledge? It's not what is the key of knowledge. It's who is the key of knowledge, and it is Jesus Christ. And because they had taken Him out of knowledge, they were without Him, and they could not understand what was happening in their nation. For without Him, history and philosophy and religion make no sense whatsoever. It is just a bunch of mishmash. It is a mess without Jesus Christ. Without Him, the systems of men are feeble and they fall apart. Without His glorious person, how would we know anything about being acceptable before God? Without His finished work, how would we find any kind of rest in our souls? Without His righteousness, how could we possibly hope to have a just standing before God? But knowing these things, we know something about righteousness established, righteousness accepted, righteousness imputed, and in our heart we say, that is my salvation. It is not in me. It is the work of God, and that is my salvation.